Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy, for your goodness and your kindness. Thankful that we serve a God who is so devoted to us to fulfill your purpose and plan in us. We're grateful that you're such a God. We have gathered together this evening to study a portion of your word with the purpose of advancing your glory on this planet. So as we study this, we pray that the Holy Spirit will give us the understanding that we need to hear exactly what you want us to hear this evening. It is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Let me refresh your mind that the central message of this section of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, verses 18 through 26, that we believe the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to you is this. You should not become disillusioned with respect to toil, because someone else will enjoy the fruit of your toil. Instead, you should enjoy it because of God's action to the righteous. And in spite of the incomprehensible nature of his action towards the unbeliever. We indicated that this message is to be expounded on the two components that spell out your responsibility. The first component of this message that we started to consider in our last study is that you should maintain a positive outlook with respect to the toil of this life. In considering this responsibility, we indicated that we gave the message in a positive manner because of Solomon's attitude was given in a negative manner. His first attitude we considered is that of hatred or disillusionment with respect to toil. So we move now to consider his second attitude. Solomon's second attitude with respect to toil is despair. Despair. It is this attitude that is given in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 20. When it says, "So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun." Now the attitude of Solomon that is expressed in this sentence may be viewed either as that which results from his first attitude, or simply a second attitude towards toil. Now this is because the Hebrew line begins with a Hebrew particle that here could be used as a marker for an additive relationship indicating an additional attitude of Solomon. Or it can be used as a marker of result implying that this second attitude results from the first. It seems, however, that both meanings may be intended. In other words, the second attitude is a result of the first one, but in addition, describes Solomon's attitude with respect to toil. Now, this notwithstanding, though, the emphasis on the use of the particle is on that attitude which resulted from the previous. Now we say this because of the Hebrew verb that followed, which is not explicitly translated in the NIV. Now the Hebrew word that followed in the Hebrew line can literally mean to go round or to surround or to encircle. Now it is in this sense that the word is used to describe the action of the Philistines who were determined to capture Samson, as we read in Judges chapter 16 verse 2. Judges chapter 16 verse 2. Judges chapter 16 verse 2 reads, "The people of Gaza were told, 'Samson is here, So they surrounded, that's the Hebrew word. That's where it's translated. They surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn, we will kill him." Now, the word can also figuratively mean to turn in a new direction to do something. As in the question of Job to the Lord during his suffering and his testing in Job chapter 10, verse 8. Job chapter 10, verse 8. He reads, "Your hands shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me?" In other words, are you changing direction? You created me. Why are you letting all this happen to me? Now, it is in this figurative sense that the word is used in our passage. Though Solomon turned to do something, he turned now to do something. Now, the action Solomon turned to is that of despair. As in the sentence when it says, well, we're studying Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 20, when it says, "My heart began to despair," or more literally, the Hebrew is "to cause my heart to despair." Now, the word despair is translated from a Hebrew verb that in the Hebrew form that the word is used in our passage, the meaning is to give over to despair. That the word is used of someone recognizing the futility of a course of action and giving it up. Now, thus, David used it to describe what would happen to Saul if he escaped to the land of the Philistines, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1. For Samuel, chapter 27, verse 1, reads, "But David thought to himself, 'One of these days, I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand.'" See, the verb of phrase, "give up searching for me," is literally from the Hebrew, "will despair of seeking me." So at any rate, its usage in our passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 20 is to describe Solomon's profound dissolution and despair with respect to toil. Thus, it is Solomon's assertion that he came to a point of profound dissolution and despair with respect to toil, although not really with the toil itself, but with the idea that someone else will enjoy the result of his toil. Now, following the pattern we indicated last week, Solomon, that he used in the section that we're considering, which is concerned with the incomprehensible nature of toil, we should expect for him then to give reason immediately following this assertion that he made of his despair. Now, we are certain though that Solomon immediately followed his assertion with reason for it because of the word "for" that begins verse 21 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 21, the word "for." Now, that the word is translated from a Greek particle, a Hebrew particle, that in our particular context is used as a matter of reason. So what follows in verse 21 is concerned with Solomon's reason for his assertion of his profound disillusion and despair regarding toil. His reason, as we have previously stated, is that Solomon, that he is so concerned that someone else will enjoy the fruit of his labor. That's his concern. Before he gets to this reason, though, he observed the manner of the labor of the one who has to leave the fruit of his labor to some other person. Now, this person, he noted, the one who will have to leave everything to others, he noted, worked efficiently and with success, as implied in that first sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 21, when he said, "For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill." Now, the phrase "with wisdom, knowledge, and skill" is subject to two possible interpretations. It could be understood as purely stating the manner of the toil of the individual in view, or it could be understood as describing both the manner and the success associated with toil. Now, it seems to me that it is the second view of both manner and success that is intended. Now, this is because of the possible meanings of the Hebrew noun that are used in our passage. The first word, wisdom, that word wisdom, is translated from a Hebrew noun that basically means wisdom. That is the capacity to understand and to solve, and so to have skill in solving problems of living. That's what we're talking about, wisdom. Here the Hebrew word simply deals with that capacity to understand and so to have skill in solving the problems of living. So it is therefore used in various ways. It can refer to shrewdness, can refer to good sense, or prudence, as it is used to describe the woman who offered good advice to the men of her city to hand over the individual who has rebelled against David in order to avoid the city's destruction by Joab, the commander of David's army, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 22. 2 Samuel chapter 20. Oh, sorry. I have it backwards. 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 22. He reads, 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 22 reads, "Then the woman went to all the people with her wise advice, and they cut off the head of Sheba, son of Bichri, and threw it to Joab. So he sounded the trumpet, and his men dispersed from the city, each returning to his home. And Joab went back to the king in Jerusalem." Now the phrase "with her advice" of the NIV is literally "in her wisdom." In her wisdom. So that shows that this woman had wisdom. She knew how to solve the problem that the city faced in terms of now being almost being destroyed. And she had a sense to say, "Get that rascal, cut off his head and throw it over the city wall so that they will go home." Now our word though can also mean skill in technical matters, or a technical ability to do a craft. It is in the sense that the word is used to describe the two men God equipped especially for the building of the tabernacle of the Lord as stated in Exodus chapter 36 verse 1. Exodus chapter 36 verse 1. This is a recognition of the fact that yes, God is one that gives skill to people. Here it says, so Bezalel, Oholiab, and every skilled person. Notice the next thing. To whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the works of the constructing the sanctuary and to do the work just as the Lord has commanded. So here the word, the same Hebrew word translated wisdom, is here translated skill. Skill. So that it's one of those reasons that I personally believe that if I ever had a choice between two experts or one slightly less than expert in any field, especially in the medical field, I would prefer the one that's a believer with less skill. Why? Because the Lord is the one that supplies skill and can provide that person the ability to do something that ordinarily he or she couldn't do. So that's what we can see, that it's just not only meaning the capacity to live, but how to have skill. Now the second word that is in our passage of Ecclesiastes 2:21, that the second word there is knowledge. Knowledge. That word is translated from a Hebrew noun that primarily means knowledge, but with various shades of meaning. It can refer to ability or skill, whereby knowledge is applied to craft. It is in this sense that the word is used in Exodus chapter 35, verse 31. Exodus chapter 35, verse 31. It reads, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. Here the word is translated knowledge. But the phrase knowledge in all kinds of crafts certainly refers to skill that is applied to all kinds of crafts. So that word knowledge can mean knowledge, right, can mean skill. Now the third word in our passage, the word skill itself, is translated from a Hebrew noun that appears three times in the Hebrew scripture. All three in the book of Ecclesiastes with two possible meanings. The Hebrew noun can mean skill as one meaning, or the second meaning can be something like success, benefit, profit, advantage. Any of those meanings are related. So it is clearly used in the sense of success or benefit or profit in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 11. It is, as goods increase, so do those to whom those who consume them. And what benefit are there to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? Now the problem of the word is then that it can mean success or it can be skill in our passage of study of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 21. Now, most of our English versions adopted the meaning skill. That is, of course, the ability of the wise person to deal with or to solve problems. Now, this is possible since the three Hebrew words that we have considered are similar in meaning to each other. However, it is probably the meaning of success that the author had in mind, considering the fact that he was concerned with the fruit of the labor of an individual that is to be enjoyed by someone who has not labored for it. So the phrase with wisdom, knowledge and skill in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 21 conveys an important application with respect to toil of any kind, whether it's work. It is this: success is related to efficiency in toil. Success is related to efficiency in toil. By efficiency, we mean knowing how to toil or how to apply oneself to hard work. See, there are many who work very hard but are unable to apply proper wisdom and knowledge or skill in what they do. As a result, they work very hard with little success. Now, in order to achieve greater success, one should know how to utilize knowledge and skill in what he or she is doing. Of course, ultimately, it is the Lord who grants the wisdom that leads to great success. But that does not change the principle that you should learn how to apply wisdom and knowledge in what you do in order to maximize your success. We are saying then that it should be your prayer that the Lord should give you wisdom and knowledge whereby you can apply correctly your knowledge and your skill so that you achieve greater success in your work instead of working so hard with little knowledge and then skill leading to limited success. Now we can see the importance of this point by considering the productivity of those who use knowledge and skill in applying mechanization process to farming endeavors, to those who use brute force to do their farming. Clearly, those with knowledge and skill that utilize mechanized farming equipment are more productive than those who use manual labor. Now just think about it for a moment. It's a very tiny percentage of people in this country that actually feed the whole nation and most of the world. A tiny fraction. Now if they had to do all that by brute force, they're not going to go anywhere. So that they use knowledge, and you see how, you know, with all these things coming up, technology and so forth, farmers are getting smarter. They're using knowledge. So that in order to work smart, in order to be efficient, you got to use the knowledge and the skill that you have effectively. But you need to ask the Lord to show you how to do it. So in any event, Solomon's reason for despair with respect to toil is the reality that another individual stands to gain from the hard work of someone who has labored efficiently as to have attained success. Now it is this reason that is then given in the next clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 21 when it says, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. A little translation is something like this, but to a man, or we can say to a person who does not toil for it, he will give him his portion. Here the word portion refers to what the dead person has worked hard to accumulate and leave to somebody else. Anyway, this clause conveys the same reason as Solomon gave previously. He is concerned that someone who has not been a part of his hard work will inherit all that he has labored to acquire. Again, this reason of Solomon concerns reality that we see in the world in which we live. Many children inherit the fruit of their parents' labor without having contributed to it. In reality, even when children, for example, work for their parents who are successful or who have built successful businesses, the truth is that the children were not really part of the original success, but merely beneficiaries. Of course, if the children are wise, then they are able to work hard and efficiently to maintain the success of the business that their parents have handed over to them. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about running business. And we'll get to that when we get to the 10th chapter. It's still a long way, but when we get there, we'll see that there's nothing that's not covered in the scripture. The problem is we just don't know enough of the Bible. However, though, there are situations where the inheritance comes in form of money, so that it can truly be said that the children who inherit that money have not contributed in any way. Instead, such children enjoy the efforts of their parents without most time knowing the pain and the suffering their parents underwent in order to provide them the money that the children enjoy. So we are saying that Solomon's reason is one that we see played out in this life, where a man works so hard and leave it in most cases to fools, called children in some cases. So be that as it may, Solomon's reason for despair over his toil led him to the conclusion that he gave in the last sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 21, which says, "This too is meaningless and a great misfortune." Now the pronoun "this" refers to the concept of leaving inheritance for someone who has not worked for it to enjoy. Now his conclusion is that such a thing is quite incomprehensible to him, or even frustrating, as he had stated previously. However, this time though, he added that such a thing is tantamount to great injustice, so to say. In other words, he said, "That's unfair." Now, you say children always tell parents, "That's unfair." But now when they inherit whatever they inherit, they don't say, "That's unfair. That we should inherit what we didn't work for." See, they only know what to tell them. That's unfair when they're raising them. Now that they're inheriting from them, they don't think about that. That's what we have here. That's what Solomon said. It's really unfair. Now, why do we say this? Well, it is because of the phrase when it says, "a great misfortune." A great misfortune. Now, the word "misfortune" is translated from a Hebrew noun with several meanings. It means evil, wickedness, wrongdoing. It is in this sense of wrongdoing that Joseph used the word to describe the sexual proposition of Potiphar's wife to him. For we read in Genesis 39 verse 9. Genesis chapter 39 verse 9. Here the word is translated more wicked. He says,
No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Here the word is wicked. So that's the same Hebrew word that's translated misfortune. But here it's translated wicked. He saw that as a wicked thing, not just against the master, but more so against the Lord, which is where we do better. Is once we begin to see that sin, even though we might hurt somebody, is eventually something done against God, which we should consider unbecoming. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word is disaster, trouble, distress, calamity, ruin, or misfortune. Now, it is in the sense of the meaning disaster that the word is used by Lot as he pleaded his case with the angels that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, as we read in Genesis chapter 19, verse 19. Genesis chapter 19, verse 19. It reads, "Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster," the Hebrew word is not translated, "disaster will overtake me, and I will die." Still though, the Hebrew word has the meaning of misery or suffering. It is in this sense that the word is used then in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 6. It reads, "For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter. Though a man's misery," see, here's translate misery, "though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him." In our context, though, the meaning is really evil, in the sense of that which is troubling or distressing. Solomon, no doubt, was distressed over the incomprehensibleness of someone inheriting what he had labored to acquire. However, it seems that what he meant by evil is in the injustice of it all. It sounds unfair to him that someone should inherit that which another person labored without in any way working for it. So in any event, the conclusion of Solomon about this inequity that he observes is that it is not only incomprehensible to him, but it appears to be unjust. He thinks it's unfair that you should work hard and accumulate all things just to leave it to someone who may not appreciate it. He thinks that's unfair. So with this conclusion then, we move to the second responsibility that you have with respect to the passage before us. But before we do, let me again refresh your mind that the first responsibility is that you should maintain positive outlook with respect to the toil of this life. Even though the toil is mostly work, but that also means to all other struggles in this life, have a positive attitude towards them. Now, the second responsibility is that you should enjoy your toil. Enjoy it. Now, before we get to the assertion of Solomon that led to this responsibility, we will consider what is tantamount to a reflection on the part of the teacher. Now, this reflection is based primarily on the question that he asked regarding the benefit of toil in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 22, that we're considering. Because we have a question. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? Now, this is really a rhetorical question, since Solomon did not immediately provide the answer. Instead, he followed this question with further assertions or observations about toil. Of course, the question is similar really to the one that he asked way back in verse 3 of chapter 1, and he answered it in chapter 2, verse 11. And so Solomon actually expected a negative answer that says, in effect, there is no lasting benefit for a man's hard work. There is no lasting benefit for a man's hard work. However, the question is used here to lead into the positive advice that he gave actually beginning in verse 24 when we get there. Now, the question is really concerned with the benefit of toil, since the beginning part of this question, what does a man get, is literally from the Hebrew, for what being to a man? For what being to a man? Now, the word for is really not translated in most of our modern English versions, probably because it is difficult to interpret the use of the Hebrew particle that appears in the Hebrew line. It is probably used to indicate that the question is a very strong or emphatic one that demands serious reflection or consideration. At any rate, it is the word gate of the NIV, or more literally, the word being, that helps us to recognize that Solomon was concerned with benefit. Now, the word gate is translated from a Hebrew verb that primarily means to be, that is, to possess certain characteristics, whether permanent or temporary. It is in this sense that the word is used in Isaiah chapter 16, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 16, verse 4. It reads, let the Moabite fugitives stay with you, be their shelter from the destroyer. That's where that word is used. The oppressor will come to an end and destruction will cease. The aggressor will vanish from the land. Now, in one context, though, the word means to lie or to stay, as in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 3 reads, if clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Same Hebrew word that we're looking at, that is translated gate in the NIV, but we say being, is here translated lie. However, in our context though, the sense of the word is something like to get, really. Thus, the question is concerned with the benefit a person will receive for all his hard work on this planet. See, Solomon is really, he's looking at things as the Lord has given him the ability, and he's looking at these things. I'm struggling all this, I've made all this. And I'm going to leave it to those who even may not appreciate what I did. And that's bothering him. Now the hard work that is the concern of Solomon, of course, is given in the rest of that question of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 22, when he said, "For all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun." Now the phrase "anxious striving" is more literally striving of his heart. Now this is because we have a Hebrew noun that means striving, longing. And we also have a Hebrew noun that, although literally means heart, but it is rarely used in a literal sense in the Hebrew text. Its use here is really for the inner self or inclination. Thus then, the literal phrase "striving of his heart" refers to inward longing, or that longing that drives people to want to do certain things. Here, it is the inner striving to work hard to acquire things. That's what he has here, that inner strive that you have to work hard in order to acquire things. Now, it is probably the case that Solomon was concerned with the mental stress involved in toil or in solving a problem. Now, it is also probably true that it is mental stress involved with toil that is the foremost concern of Solomon. But we also know that in most cases, it is that fear of being without or the desire to acquire more things of this life that motivates some to continue to work hard. Ordinarily, it is man's need for food and shelter that drives him to want to work, as indicated in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 26. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 26. Proverbs 16, verse 26 reads, "The laborer's appetite works for him. His hunger drives him on." Now the word appetite here refers to the desire to eat. Now if a person is hungry, that pushes him to want to walk. Unfortunately, in this country, this desire is often met by the government for some people, and so removes from them the desire to walk. Now, it is necessary to help those who, because of age or health reasons, are unable to walk. But for an able-bodied person, it will be wrong to remove this incentive for walk. In other words, if you're hungry enough, you look for a walk. Now, I know that, you know, most cases these days, people are hungry enough, they resort to crime. But generally, under normal circumstances, when people are hungry enough, they look for a way to meet their hunger. So those who work hard in this life are inwardly driven by need for food or acquisition of things of this world. They also experience, these people who work so hard, they also experience inward anxiety to succeed. Now, this is probably the reason some English versions use the word anxious in their translation of the Hebrew word that we indicated means striving, longing. Nevertheless, It is the continuous longing or inner drive that leads to hard work, or the mental stress associated with it that Solomon probably had in mind in his question. Now, so we have to be careful that we do not fall into the trap of worrying because of work. We have to work hard, but we should not live in anxiety, because we have this mentality that it is because of our hard work that we have the blessings of this life. Now, hard work is important, but you can work hard and don't get all that. So you don't need to focus too much on that as you work hard, but recognize that your safety is from the Lord and your security is from the Lord. Now, the blessings of this life come from the Lord, who expects us to work hard. He expects us. However, as we work hard, we have to show restraint that we do not overdo it. This is implied in Proverbs 23, verse 4. Proverbs 23, verse 4. Now, like I told you, as we keep moving on, we just make sure a little bit here. But when we get, I think, in the fifth chapter or so, somewhere around there, fifth or sixth, I forgot. But he will talk about the workaholic. But meanwhile, what we're emphasizing, work hard. They have enough common sense, as we use the term these days. They have enough judgment to know where you draw the line. That's what it says here. That's really what's implied in Proverbs 23, verse 4, when we say, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. So, work hard. But, do not worry about the necessities of this life, as the Lord commands us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. It reads, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? So you don't worry, you just work hard, knowing that if you're doing what you're supposed to do, the Lord is going to meet your needs. So the point is that Solomon's rhetorical question has to do with the lasting benefit that is associated with hard work and longing to work hard in order to acquire the things of this life. Now, as we indicated previously, he expected a negative answer that implies that there is no lasting benefit for hard work. Lasting benefit. Now, it is quite useful. And when you work very hard, that's quite useful for acquiring material things. But in the end, if these are acquired at the expense of one's spiritual life, then there is no eternal benefit for having hard worked hard. That is to say, you work hard, you have to put them in perspective. That's what Solomon is really implying here. You work very hard. Now, hard work has a limited value, that it addresses your needs on this planet, but does nothing with your real spiritual needs. And so you must know how to balance them. You don't ignore your spiritual life because you're working hard. Now, as we indicated, Solomon did not immediately answer his rhetorical question in verse 22. Instead, he proceeds in verse 23 to provide the reasons for his rhetorical questions. Now, that verse 23 is concerned with reasons. It's not that evident, because the translator of the NIV and a few of our English modern versions omitted the Hebrew particle that in our passage is used as a marker of reason. And so means because, or it can mean for. Hence, the verse should begin with the word for, as in many of our English versions. Now, the first reason Solomon asks this, his rhetorical question of verse 22. His first reason is the difficulties associated with walking this life. That's his first reason, the difficulties. Now, this is what he described in the first sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 23, when he says, all his days, his work is pain and grief. Now, the phrase, all his days, is probably best understood all day long, since the Hebrew literally reads every day or all day. And also, we think that's the meaning because in the next clause of verse 23, we have the mention of the word night. Night. So we need all his days simply means all day. Now, the focus of the section that we have been considering has been a Hebrew word that means toil. But in this verse, we encounter the word work. Work. Now, this word is translated from a Hebrew noun that appears only in Ecclesiastes with two major meanings of occupation, work, business. And the second group of meaning means concern, cares. In our context, it is the first meaning that has to do with work, occupation, that is intended. Now, the work carried out by man on this planet is described with two words. The first word is pain, which is translated from a Hebrew noun that basically means pain, all right? Now, the pain could be physical or mental. Most people think of pain mostly in terms of physical, but that's a mental pain. Now, if pain is physical, it could mean suffering, as in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. It reads, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. Now, the word suffering is literally pain. So, if pain is mental, then it simply means anguish, or simply mental suffering or grief. And so the Hebrew word is translated sorrow in the description of the suffering of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. We are saying that the Hebrew word, when you think about it in a physical way, it could mean suffering. But when you think about it in a mental way, or the word can then have a meaning of something like grief or anguish. So here it's used in Isaiah 53 verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Now the meaning then of our word in our context is that of physical pain, because the next word is concerned with mental pain. So that it is unlikely that it is the mental pain that is intended and described in the first description of man's work. The second word associated with work is grief. Now that word is translated from a Hebrew noun that when used of man means either vexation or grief. That is, a feeling of anxiety and sadness in distressing situation. Now either of these meanings is applicable in our context because work can bring about either vexation or grief. Now, it is probably that both meanings really are intended. In any event, Solomon recognized that work is difficult because it is accompanied by pain and grief. This is to be expected in light of God's judgment on man as a result of the fall, as we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. It reads, "To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life.'" That's to say, work is never going to be easy. It doesn't matter which way you look at work, it's not going to be an easy thing. Now, it is not only the difficulties associated with work that was the reason for Solomon's rhetorical question of verse 22 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, but also the fact that a person's mind is constantly at work, even when he is not involved in any physical or even mental work. It is this fact that is given in the next clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 23, when he says, "Even at night, his mind does not rest." Now, the word rest is translated from a Hebrew verb with the basic meaning of to lie down, but with a range of shades of meaning. For example, the word can mean to rest, to sleep. Now, it is this meaning of rest that the word is used. It is in this meaning of rest that the word is used in our context, although the meaning of sleep is implied. Now, in other words, there are those who cannot sleep because their minds never rest. Never rest. The point of Solomon is that it is difficult for man's mind to get rest, even at night, implying not only that our minds are constantly at work, even when we leave the place of work, but perhaps the most difficult case is for those who are unable to sleep or have good night's sleep because their minds never rest. You cannot sleep well if your mind doesn't rest. Thus, this fact caused Solomon to ask his rhetorical question of the benefit a person gets for all his hard work. In any event, the two reasons that we have examined, Solomon intended to communicate that man is constantly faced with troubles day or night. We are constantly being drawn into worrying in our lives. However, the believer should resist this. And be that then as he may, after giving the reason for his question, Solomon stated his conclusion in the last sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 23, because say this too is meaningless. Now, the pronoun "this" actually refers not only to the restlessness of people's mind, but also the difficulties associated with work, or in short, that the continuous trouble that we face daily. Now, Solomon concludes that both reasons that he had given proof to be incomprehensible to him. He could not understand these reasons. He could not explain these problems. And thus, he conveyed the sense that in everything related to toil has proven incomprehensible to him or even frustrating. So the point that you should focus is that regardless of how difficult things appear in this life, you should remain faithful to the Lord, since we have been informed that we are to face difficulties in this life. That we have been informed from the scripture. So let me end with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 reads, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith, we must go through many hardships to enter into the kingdom of God, they said. So, you have to understand that. There are several things, several hardships that you can't explain, you don't understand, but be assured that we are told are coming. But one thing is that we will have to be faithful, no matter what they are, and that is the way we have to go through to reach our final destination, where there will be no more hardship, no more pain, and no more sorrow. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we'll continue to see that the only lasting benefit on this planet is that which is eternal. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.